Okay, turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following. We are continuing our series on the godly pursuit of reformation. And tonight and next week, Lord willing, we are going to be concluding this series on the godly pursuit of reformation. And we're going to be talking about the danger of fake Calvinism in the church today and the importance of resisting the several lies and deceptions promoted by many Reformed denominations today under the guise of Calvinistic doctrine. This will be a summary and conclusion of this series. It's in some ways a sort of an appendix to everything that we've talked about over the last year about biblical reformation. It's now about 70 sermons long. We're talking here about the importance of spiritual discernment, of detecting and resisting the growing apostasy and spiritual downgrade in the churches, and pursuing biblical reformation out of faith in Christ and a commitment to God's word, to God's truth. For the love of Christ, one of the greatest obstacles to biblical reformation today and for Christians to grow in the Christian life is the serious problem of the many but common lies and deceptions in churches as a result of the spiritual downgrade. There is a great deal of false doctrine and spiritual deception that has been sweeping through the churches and denominations over the last generation. But especially since the Obama administration and its corrupting influence on American culture and institutions. And sadly, it has affected even those who confess to be Reformed. The Bible repeatedly warns against the danger of deception, the evil influence of lies when it comes to the truth of the gospel and matters of sound doctrine, biblical worship, and the Christian life. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, of course, the ninth commandment of the moral law says, "You shall not bear false witness." And that commands, of course, us to be true and faithful in our words, especially as it relates to the gospel, God's truth. In Proverbs 12:22, Solomon says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truthfully are his delight." Proverbs 19, verse 5 says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape." Psalm 101, verse 7 says, "He that works deceit shall not dwell within my house, and he that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight." That is a very solemn word of judgment against false teachers and those that tell lies and hypocrisy. The Bible is full of exhortations, warnings against false teachers or the danger of lying against the truth, fudging the truth, right? In Ephesians 4:25, Paul therefore says to the saints, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." How important, therefore, is speaking the truth for the ministry of the gospel? In preaching Christ, expounding scripture, and leading others in the knowledge of God. So throughout scripture, false teachers who spread lies and hypocrisy are universally condemned and even threatened with the wrath and judgment of God. In John 8:44, Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees as false teachers who lied against the truth, saying, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Where do lies and deceptions come from? But the work of the devil. Truth is so important to God, and lies are so evil and destructive, that Jesus says that those who directly, blatantly speak lies against the truth of the gospel are of the devil. In Romans 1:18, Paul therefore says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." It's a great evil to suppress the truth in unrighteousness or to tell lies and deceptions by perverting the gospel. It's a great evil, therefore, that the church today is filled with so many lies and deceptions. Of course, there are false religions and cults and many deviant forms of Christianity that openly pervert the gospel today. Heresy and false religion are widespread in our culture. It's deeply sad and troubling, though, that there are also many lies and deceptions in and among evangelical and reformed churches that are also destructive to the church and obstacles to biblical reformation. Now, this has come about in large measure as a result over the last generation of what is called the New Calvinist movement, which is really better spoken of as the fake Calvinist movement. This kind of fake Calvinism can be seen in many of the Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, as well as most modern Presbyterian Reformed denominations, which I often refer to as cheap grace Presbyterianism, because they don't hold to the confessions. They don't really believe and preach what Luther or Calvin, Zwingli, Bollinger, or the Reformers preach. They certainly don't preach what the Puritans preached. And for this reason, there are sadly many lies and deceptions that are promoted in the church today that hinder Reformation, as well as keep people from coming to true faith and repentance in Christ. I've often said that today's evangelical churches are really like the liberal churches a century ago. And today's Reformed churches are really like the broad evangelical churches of a century ago. Apostasy and spiritual declension has gone so far. Over the last 40 to 50 years, there's a decline, significant decline in the church and in denominations with regard to preaching and doctrine and worship and the Christian life. There are many things that are commonly accepted in Presbyterian Reformed churches today that would never even been tolerated for a moment a generation ago in fundamentalist churches. Even Pentecostal churches. Is that shocking? Now, there are many reasons for this. The secularism of our culture, the increase in influence of false teachers, the evil influence of feminism in our culture, the errors of false doctrine associated with the spiritual downgrade, right? All the cults and deviant forms of Christianity, neo-orthodoxy, Pentecostalism, dispensationalism, the accommodation to various patterns of sin in our culture by pastors and Christian leaders, and the fact that many evangelical Reformed denominations are ordaining men to the ministry and church leadership that do not have the qualifications. So you have many false teachers as well as false guides, weak and immature men in Christian leadership today that do not have the spiritual discernment or the courage to faithfully preach the gospel, to teach the word of God, or to lead, direct, and motivate a pattern of godliness in Christian families or in believers. Instead of rebuking sin and idolatry, they compromise the word of God and they accommodate their preaching and doctrine to a very sinful and ungodly world. To sports, entertainment, theater, drama, and all the various patterns of worldliness. You can see this in Tim Keller, John Piper, as well as the vast majority of pastors in Reformed denominations such as the PCA and the OPC. There's even a homosexual movement growing in these denominations and churches. Feminism, homosexuality, rebellion against God's word. It's very sad that most of the seminary professors teaching at Reformed seminaries today have adopted a pattern that is accommodating to liberal society, liberal culture, and neo-orthodox heresy. It's actually very tragic. Their views of God, of creation, of the gospel, the ministry of the word, the family, politics, and civil government are not biblical nor reformed. And it's tragic how many lies and deceptions are promoted at the expense of truth, to accommodate the gospel to a culture under the wrath of God. Martin Luther said, "The lies of false teachers cause many to err and to stumble at the truth of God's word." Thomas Merton said, "Lies and deceptions lead many believers to great spiritual hurt and ruin." We see that today, not only in our culture, but in churches. John Calvin writes this, there are many obstacles to the work of reforming the church. Sin, idolatry, false doctrine, the attachment to human traditions, a stubborn and rebellious spirit among believers, lies and deceptions, as well as the madness and confusion of false teachers. That's a really good description of the problem. Today, and he was writing in the 16th century. Now, for this reason, there are many Christians today who are building their faith, their life, on a bad foundation. All right? They may believe in Christ. They may be saved. They may know the Bible in general, but they're building their lives in many respects on lies and deceptions, false religion, human traditions, and a general pattern of disobedience to God's word because of fake Calvinism. The fake Calvinist movement is spreading through all the church and Reformed denominations. It's very tragic. There is widespread in the church today, therefore, a false and distorted view of God, a distorted view of the person, the glory, the lordship of Jesus Christ, false view of grace, the theology of cheap grace is really superficial views of the ministry of the word, and a contempt of the faithful preaching of the gospel. People want to hear smooth things today. And this is growing widespread. And this breeds in the church a pattern of disobedience to God, a theology of cheap grace, and an effeminate style of preaching that is driven by flattery, cultural idolatry, the fear of man, as well as false religion. There are hundreds of pastors today, even in Reformed churches, whose sermons are all about grace and forgiveness and redemption, justification, and nothing is said about repentance, mortification, holiness, obedience to God, or the love of God in keeping His commandments. It's very sad, because they accommodate the gospel to basically their pocketbook, to keep people in the church. They still feed professing Christians after 20 to 30 years. They're still feeding them the elementary principles of the gospel, the ABCs, week after week. And so you see the spiritual downgrade. You'd expect greater growth, greater sanctification, greater spiritual maturity. But the church today is tragically awash in trivialities, and almost nothing is said about revival and reformation, sound doctrine, true worship. It's actually scandalous. Being deceived by false guides who preach a theology of cheap grace, Christians are therefore led into many foolish and harmful patterns of sin. Idolatry, sexual morality, worldliness, as well as models that are entirely destructive to the Christian family. Patterns of Christian education that are entirely destructive to the raising of godly youth. Even pastors and Christian leaders today often have broken homes and live ungodly lifestyles that are contrary to Scripture. This inevitably leads to a great many spiritual problems in the church and people's lives. And there are sadly thousands of youth brought up in Christian homes who live in sin, unbelief, worldliness, paganism, devoted to pagan forms of literature, idolatry, sports, entertainment, instead of being discipled, growing up in the knowledge of Christ. And so there's a great spiritual dearth sweeping through Reformed denominations because of this. The fact is, churches and pastors today are profaning the word of God by such lies and deceptions, soft peddling the gospel, preaching lies and hypocrisy. And it's not so much what they say, it's what they don't say. They soft peddle it. And so many Christians today are deceived by false teaching, by what is really neo-orthodox heresy and not sound biblical doctrine. Instead of following Christ and taking up the cross, instead of faithfully preaching the truth, the gospel is adapted to a culture of sin and idolatry. Now, this is why Jesus' warning here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 27 is so relevant for the church today and for the Christian life. How important it is for reformation. When Jesus says that we are to be careful to build our faith, our life on the rock and not on sand, Notice Jesus says, after all of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the similitudes, the warnings, the exhortations to beware of false teachers, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Notice that Jesus here is warning the disciples of the danger of a false faith and of the danger of building your house, your life, your pattern of discipleship on a false foundation. Those who build their faith on the sand are unbelievers and religious hypocrites. They're Christian in name only. They profess to know Christ, but they live disobedient to his word and doctrine. It's a very solemn warning. But it applies also to Reformed churches and denominations who, instead of being faithful to Scripture and sound doctrine, are led astray by the lies and deceptions of false guides, the corrupting influence of antinomianism and this theology of cheap grace that is inherent to what is the fake Calvinist movement of today. Now, there is a great deal of instruction from Jesus' words here for true believers, for Christians who are saved, who love the Lord, who in general build their faith on the rock, but are often deceived by the world, by false guides, and to build their faith and lives on the sand of the many lies and deceptions of the modern church. They build their spiritual homes on sand using wood, hay, and stubble, and not on the rock with gold, silver, and precious stones. They don't listen to faithful preaching or sound doctrine. They don't read Scripture daily. They don't have family worship. They're not committed to truth, revival, reformation. They're not committed to raising their children for Christ. They don't read the Reformers, the Puritans. They don't have an interest in the deep things of God. They are more devoted to the things of the world. They're more devoted to the world of sports, world of entertainment, secular music, pagan literature, and all the various programs that are very common in the world today. In fact, they're often devoted to the cleverly formed lies and deceptions of the liberal, heathen world. And this hinders revival and reformation in the church. It hinders the sanctification and growth of true believers when they're ensnared by everything about the world and what the liberals and unbelievers and the culture of pagans. Why follow after the pagans? Why live like them? Right? Now you might ask, how is it possible then that so many Christians today who profess to be Reformed, even pastors and Christian leaders, who profess to be Reformed in Reformed denominations, how can they be subverted by such lies and deception? Well, this has been growing over the last century in America as a result of our culture and the idolatry of American democracy, the influence of the cults and the deviant forms of Christianity, wanting to accommodate to Roman Catholicism, Pentecostalism, the antinomianism, right, and the sweeping influence of neo-orthodoxy. I don't want to go into the theological and philosophical foundations of it. They're vast, you know, but it is tragic. Now, one of the fastest growing trends in our culture, if anybody knows advertisement, culture, TV, politics, Hollywood, one of the fastest growing trends in our culture is the evil practice of lying. People are liars, right? They lie about their age, their income, their work, their lifestyles, everything. They lie to cover up their sins, or else they use cunningly devised fables to cloak them. Right? I mean, think about it. The sin of drunkenness is made into the disease of alcoholism. Scientists claim the world evolved over 1 billion years. What a damnable lie. Homosexuality is claimed to be genetic. Parents tell their children lies about Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and a thousand other things. The whole liberal democratic agenda is built on lies from the devil. So all kinds of idolatry and false religion that often sweeps into the church. Right? Hey, look at the celebration of Christmas for generations among Roman Catholics. It's really one big lie. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Right? And yet churches and pastors promote it at length. But there are all kinds of lies, deceptions spoken of in the media, movies, TV, commercials, advertisements. The liberal media has made an art out of lying and deception. And even some American corporations are built on lies driven by commercials and marketing plans. Advertisement. Think carefully about ads on TV or in the news media. Hollywood is an empire built on lies. They're all a generation of liars and wickedly immoral. Some of the most famous actors and actresses are actually the most demonic, wicked, and perverse people. And yet, they're paraded as heroes. Because what? Fiction. Fictional stories. It's all a lie. Most movies are often well-crafted lies and distortions to promote a liberal, anti-Christian ideology of atheism, false religion, idolatry, sexual morality, homosexuality, feminism, and other forms of vice and paganism. And of course, most actors and actresses are really but painted liars and hypocrites. You know, the Greek term for actors and actresses in the New Testament is hypokrites, from which we get the word what? Hypocrite. Most politicians today are also consummate liars. You know, this is especially true of all the liberals and Democrats in the nation. Yeah, Republicans tell their lies. Often it's just a shield from the massive demonic lies of the Democrats. They're so wicked and ungodly. They're liars and deceivers. And there's not an ounce of truth and honesty in the demonic party of the left. You know, from the time of the Clinton administration, the Obama administration was nothing but 8 years of cleverly fabricated lies and deceptions. Whether it was health care, illegal immigration, ISIS in the Middle East, the Iran deal, government regulations. It was a big, fat lie from hell. A deception upon the American people. The same is true today of the fake news media. Their attacks upon the gospel. Conspiratorial opposition to President Trump. And their desire to impeach him. For what? Making America great. Trying to bring back Christian values in the nation. And to oppose all of the demonic policies of the left. The entire liberal party is demonic. And of course we know the same is true of many Republicans who are not Christians. But certainly one of the worst lies and deceptions of the past decade is the fact that tragically so many pastors and Christian leaders were too cowardly, too ungodly to publicly preach against the demonic liberal agenda. That's really a tragic lie. And Jesus warned the disciples of the danger of liars and deceivers when he said the blind will lead the blind and they will both fall into the ditch. Our culture has fostered a generation of liars and deceivers and blasphemers. Now, sadly, that is true also in much of the popular religion of the day. The evangelical church is full of false teachers who are liars and charlatans and deceivers. Religious leaders often lie and deceive and pervert the gospel in order to win people and gain influence. For the sake of filthy lucre, they speak smooth things in hypocrisy to make the gullible feel good about themselves, even though they are really sinners under the wrath of God and they haven't repented and turned in faith to Christ. Sadly, even among Christians, there is such a spiritual blindness to believe and to follow the most ridiculous lies and deceptions of false teachers today, completely contrary to the Word of God. John Calvin said, people are by nature taken by lies and falsehoods and are willingly led to the most cunning form of deception and idolatry, if only to avoid repenting of their sin and submitting their lives to the rule of Christ. That is sadly true. And so there are many today who are ensnared by the common lies and deceptions of the world. And they never grow. It's hard to tell if they're saved. They profess to know Christ, but it seems that they're entangled in so many lies and deceptions of the world. Right? It's tragic that they're taught by weak and foolish pastors to live by the rules of political correctness instead of by Scripture and the power of godliness. They want Christ to save them, but not to rule them. They want to hear always about justification by faith, but not reformation by the truth. They want to worship a God that loves them, but not the true God who will rebuke them in love. They want grace, but not godliness. They want to hear the Bible to comfort them, but not the parts that convict them. They want smooth words and flattering speech, not sanctifying words and godly speech. They want material blessings instead of spiritual blessings. They want human traditions instead of the truth of Christ's word and doctrine. They would rather sometimes, you can tell by this whole past month of December, they would rather worship a false Christ still in the manger than tremble before the Lord of glory exalted in heaven. How sad. They want stage plays and entertainment instead of godly sermons and lectures. They want flattering speech instead of biblical preaching. They want fun and games for the family instead of love and discipleship. They compromise the truth instead of being faithful to the truth. They want really the broad way and not the narrow path. They want modernism instead of Puritanism. They want accommodation instead of reformation. They want a cheap gospel instead of the true gospel. They would rather go Sabbath breaking instead of Sabbath keeping. They want fellowship with cults and idolaters instead of separation from them and fellowship with God. They would rather have their family devoted to plays instead of family worship for the glory of God. They want their wives and daughters driven out of the home instead of wives and daughters protected and serving in the home. They want the cross as an ornament around their neck instead of the cross as a guide in the measure of their faith. And so they choose to fear men instead of the fear of God. And they would rather conform their lives to the pattern of this world in sinning than to follow Christ and be conformed to his image in suffering. Is that not a fairly good description of the modern church and even of the fake Calvinist movement today? Yes, that is very sad. And that's why Jesus' exhortations in the Sermon on the Mount, and especially the conclusion, the danger of building on the sand, is so solemn and important for today. Because there are so many Christians in Reformed churches, as well as evangelical churches, who are deceived by the modern trends in the church that corrupt the gospel, that hinders their growth and sanctification in Christ. It hinders reformation. And therefore, over the next 2 weeks, beginning tonight, I want to go over 10 of them. 10 lies and deceptions that are promoted by the fake Calvinist movement that are destructive to the church. Obstacles to biblical reformation. And I would say the very reason why we are being evicted from here. Fake Calvinism is a threat to the church. Lies and deceptions abound. Now this week we'll discuss 5 of them, 5 common lies and deceptions that are often promoted in evangelical and reformed churches that are obstacles to biblical reformation. Next week, the last 5. Notice first, lie number 1, evangelical reformed churches today hold to the authority of Scripture. This is sadly false. And it is a common lie today. Many, in fact, do not at all believe in the authority of Scripture, let alone the sufficiency of Scripture. Of course, they will claim that they do. It's in their confessional statements, but sadly many of them are led as much by church tradition, political correctness, and a desire to accommodate their preaching and teaching to the culture around them. And therefore, Jesus warns the apostles here in Matthew 7 of the danger of building a house of faith upon sand instead of the authority and the sufficiency of his word. It is a common danger and a common disease today to affirm the authority and sufficient scripture of scripture and then to flatly deny it in preaching, in worship, in discipleship, in the Christian life. The church today is sadly undermined by subversive views of scripture that deny its inerrancy, its authority, and its sufficiency, and they even lie about it. The fake Calvinist movement today accommodates to Pentecostal views of scripture that exalt fabricated religious experiences. They accommodate to liberal and neo-orthodox views of scripture that exalt philosophy and human reason, as well as Roman Catholic views of scripture that exalt men's traditions above scripture. So you see, the idols of human experience, human reason, and human traditions are often placed above the plain teaching of the Word of God. And it's an abomination, as well as a main obstacle to biblical reformation. They just, oh, that's your interpretation. No. It's the clear teaching of the Bible. Martin Luther rightly said, it is common for wicked men to make light of the authority of Scripture while all the time holding the Bible in their hands and crying up the Scripture. Such is the deceit and ploy of the devil to attack the Word by using the Word. Right? Look, the devil could quote Scripture. Right? Pastors, teachers can often lead people astray by quoting Scripture, but lying against it. Henry Bollinger said, if we do not remain faithful to the plain teaching of Holy Scripture, we will soon be deceived by lies and false doctrine. Francis Turton said, heresy and corruption always prevail in the church where the true doctrine of Scripture is not faithfully kept. Well, let me tell you, the true doctrine of Scripture, its inerrancy, its authority, its sufficiency, is not held today in Reformed denominations, at least not most of them. When churches and pastors profess with their mouth, sadly, they often deny by their works, their preaching, their teaching, their form of worship, and their accommodation to the culture, to cults and deviant forms of Christianity, neo-orthodoxy. And the sad fact is that because of the influence of fake Calvinism, denominations actually have a very low view of Scripture, a very low view of its authority and sufficiency, and therefore a very low view of its use and value in worship and the Christian life. Now you can see this in an average church. Go to Reformed denominations. Today's preaching and teaching, right? They accommodate their preaching and their worship to broad evangelical views, neo-orthodox views, laced with political correctness, feminism, many stories, very little exposition of Scripture, right? Very little of the reading of Scripture in worship, very few Scripture passages that are quoted in a sermon. Sermons are rarely over 40 minutes. Many churches, of course, don't even have an evening service with preaching. Sunday school is often taught by men who don't actually know the Bible. And most pastors today will purposely gloss over hard passages or convicting passages, and there are rarely any godly application in today's preaching. Very little rebuke of false religion, sin, idolatry, and really confrontation with the real issues that are pressing the church and Christian families. The exposition of Scripture today is often whitewashed by a theology of cheap grace, foolish illustrations, or a general cowardice and unwillingness to offend people's modern liberal sensibilities. Because most people, what? They watch sitcoms, Hollywood, pagan movies. And a strong biblical sermon is an offense to them. And they make light of the Word of God. They void the Word of God by their traditions. And it's very sad, very sad. Most churches today would better be off closing their doors or reading a sermon from one of the reformers or Puritans, just listening to a sermon online. Christ commands us to preach the word, to be faithful to his word, not to compromise his word, to expound his word. In 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. People won't want to hear strong biblical preaching from faithful pastors, and therefore they'll shy away and go to churches and listen to ministers that accommodate to their worldliness, to their culture of idolatry. It's very tragic because it terribly hurts their lives, their families. And this is the cowardice of ministers today and of the light and silly forms of preaching, accommodating the gospel to secularism, political correctness, feminist views, pluralism, evolution, modern psychology, or other cultural trends. Instead of reformation, it is a pattern of accommodation. And pastors and Christian leaders shouldn't compromise the word of God on account of the weakness of men, the sin of the culture, the influence of idolatry and false religion, but to be faithful. In Isaiah 8, the prophet says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The Bible repeatedly emphasizes the authority of Scripture, the importance of Scripture in worship, in preaching, in teaching, in Christian discipleship. Not only in worship on the Lord's Day, but in discipleship, in Christian education. It's the centerpiece. It is the ground of all truth and righteousness. And it's sad how a gross ignorance has swept through not only evangelical but reformed denominations because of that, accommodating to false doctrine and accommodating to the lies and deception of fake Calvinism. Because really it's an accommodation to neo-orthodoxy that downplays and completely denies the inerrancy of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, and the vital place Scripture has. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, notice lie number two. Fellowship is more important than sound doctrine. I hear this all the time. Even from churches that say they're reformed and they're committed to reformed doctrine, this is another lie that often ensnares Christians, churches, and keeps them from a life of godliness and the pursuit of reformation. And this is sadly the basis of the new Calvinist movement. Most denominations, therefore, today. And so they often will lie and deceive others by fraud, only to compromise the truth of God in order to promote, you know, their church growth program under the guise of Christian fellowship. They'll even promote a pattern of sin and idolatry and rebellion against God to promote their denomination. This is so common in the you know, Tim Keller type movement in the PCA, the Sovereign Grace, the Hillsong. You get all kinds of things that say that, oh, they're reformed. They're, you know, Jonathan Edwards is their homeboy. It was like they're completely irreverent and they have no understanding of sound biblical doctrine. But Jesus' exhortation and warning here in Matthew 7 is a rebuke against those who would undermine the place and importance of sound doctrine in the Christian life and the church. When Jesus speaks here of building your house on a rock, he's speaking not only of the authority of his word, but the bedrock of sound biblical doctrine. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke, of course, speaks of the commitment of disciples in the early church, saying, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. What's the first point? The apostles' doctrine. Sound biblical doctrine. Sound doctrine is the bedrock of true faith and discipleship, as well as the source of revival and reformation. The early church was devoted to learning sound doctrine. They studied theology from the Word of God, because the church is founded upon Christ and sound doctrine. It's not Christian fellowship that makes for godly Christians. It's faithful and godly preaching of sound doctrine. theological preaching, a life of true worship. It's sincere devotion to Jesus Christ and a desire to learn and study sound doctrine. In Ephesians 4, Paul therefore warns of the danger of being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of their deceitful plotting. That is very common, tragically, in the church today. The cunning craftiness of false doctrine and the vast opposition in the fake Calvinist and many in the Reform that decry doctrine. Oh, it doesn't really matter. Right? It doesn't really matter. You believe in the doctrines of grace, justification by faith alone, by total depravity, election. It doesn't matter of those things. Right? No, they do matter. They really matter. Especially for pastors and for teachers to be faithful to sound biblical doctrine and not to lie against the truth, not to deceive. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you were taught. When people first come to saving faith in Christ, they don't know everything about the truth. They don't know everything about sound doctrine. But we should not lie or deceive, cloak, cover the truth, and hide it. No. That's not faithful to Christ. That's not true to Reformation or discipleship, following Christ. Doctrine is important. Right? Reading the creeds, the catechisms, the confessions has a vital place in building a godly Christian life in the pursuit of Reformation. Right? In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, saying, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? First, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In Titus 1, Paul speaks of that which becomes sound doctrine. Speak those things, preach those things, teach those things that become sound doctrine. Don't preach lies, deceptions, false doctrine. That's destructive. Richard Ward said, he that builds his faith on Christ's word and sound doctrine is he that builds his faith on the rock. Whereas to build on sand is to go astray from the truth of the gospel. To build on sand is to go away from the truth of the gospel. And so what we're talking about is Christian fellowship is important for the church. It's important for the Christian life. We're to love one another. The communion of the saints is an important part of the life of the church and believers, but not at the expense of truth, not at the expense of sound biblical doctrine. There are many Christians today who sadly bring ruin upon their lives and families by the church they attend, the fellowship they keep, and the people they associate with because they don't believe the truth. They don't care about sound doctrine. It doesn't mean anything to them. And there are all kinds of evil that comes from this. Christians then compromise with the ungodly, fall away from the truth of the gospel. They open themselves up to patterns of idolatry and false religion that makes them disloyal to Christ and the word of God. And then they often justify the wicked and condemn the righteous. And in doing so, they bring a snare upon their lives and families. That is very sad. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says to the church at Corinth, evil company corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. Some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Although the fact of the matter is sound doctrine is essential to a godly Christian life. Essential to growing in Christ. And of course, essential to the pursuit of Reformation. It's essential for a Reformation. Reformation doctrine is essential for Reformation and a Reformed church in life. And yet, because of the new Calvinist movement, Reformed churches and Reformed denominations are now saying, don't read the confessions, don't use the catechism, don't preach doctrinal sermons. You can go for years, actually, in many churches that there's no doctrine. Not really. Not sound doctrine. It's light, it's fluffy, here and there. You know, there's maybe comments here as if they possibly believe this, but not an exposition of it. sexually tragic. Certainly, we are to love the saints. But we're to love God and His truth first and foremost. If Scripture and sound doctrine is not important in our lives, and more important than Christian fellowship, if we don't love God's truth more than God's people, well, then we'll always accommodate ourselves to the people around us, even if they are bad examples. I'm not saying that we're to be mean-spirited. But to love God's truth takes precedence over Christian fellowship. Now, there are sadly many Christians today who think that fellowship with others is more important than fellowship with God. Right? And our attachment to others is more important than our commitment to God and His truth. That is an entirely man-centered way of thinking. That's the way of building your house on the sand. That's the way Christians build most of their lives on the sand without realizing it. The truth is essential to the Christian life. You cannot grow in Christ. Sound doctrine is the framework of a godly life and is that which sanctifies true Christian fellowship. Sound doctrine builds and sanctifies godly marriages, godly families, and also the church. In John 8, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. In John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is the first, this is the most important, this is life eternal. To know the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to know Christ, whom he has sent. That's the most important thing in the Christian life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, Paul, therefore, says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So we're to hold fast the pattern of sound doctrine. We're to speak the truth also in love to others. Now that takes grace and wisdom. We ought to be devoted to the truth. William Ames rightly said, sound doctrine is the framework of true worship, biblical reformation, and a godly Christian life. The fact of the matter is that's why there's so many spiritual problems as well as broken relationships in the church and in marriages today, because people build their faith and lives on fellowship instead of Scripture and sound doctrine. And when they are offended or they fall into sin, they turn from the truth and they become bitter and ungodly. It's really disappointing. It's very disappointing. Augustine rightly said, apart from Christ and obedience to his word, there's no true love, but only the selfish using of persons. And that's what has happened over the last generation in the church today. That because Christians are often offended by strong biblical preaching or sound Christian doctrine, they get offended. And then they fall into very foolish patterns of sin. In order to overcome sin and to reform our lives, we need to be devoted to sound doctrine, Christ's word and doctrine. And how important that is for biblical reformation. John Calvin said, those who decry sound doctrine always have lies they intend to conceal. Think of that. Listen to what Calvin wrote. He says, sound doctrine is precious to God. It is a treasure that he has given to us to defend, and he cannot bear us to neglect or despise it. And so when it is avowedly attacked, we must not tolerate the adulteration of one iota of it. Though the whole world reviles it, we must remain faithful to Christ and be willing to suffer for the preservation of that deposit of sound doctrine, which is precious to God. Precious to God. Sound doctrine is precious to God. Now, there are fundamentals of the faith, the doctrines of grace, the souls of the Reformation. Those are foundational. And then there are others that we don't want to beat fellow Christians over the head with, but speak the truth in love, build them up, bring them to a better understanding of the knowledge of Christ. Because if we're not faithful to Scripture and sound doctrine, the church then, as I have said, is open to lies, deception, false religion, John Knox said, apart from Christian truth and the faithful adherence to Christ and sound doctrine, there is no true fellowship, but only the evil work of idolatry and superstition. Think of that, how important that is. The sound doctrine is the foundation of a godly Christian life. Yes, we may be weak. Yes, we may need to grow in our knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine. But let us never decry it, oppose it, but always see the importance of it and grow in the knowledge of Christ and sound doctrine. How wonderful it is. What do we have? So many wonderful theological and devotional books in the Reformed Confessions and the Catechisms to build us up in the faith through them. And so we see here one of the second lie. Well, notice the third lie. We're under grace and not bound by the law. How many times have you heard that before? Right, this is a half-truth that is often used by people to cloak sin or some work of idolatry and avoid obeying the law of God. But this is a common principle of the new Calvinist movement. They're antinomian. They don't believe the law of God has any abiding validity as a rule of the Christian life or as a matter for public justice. And this is the common mantra yet of liberal theology and broad evangelicalism, but it is now widespread in many Reformed churches and denominations. There are many today who sadly think that Christian liberty gives them a license to sin, disobey the law of God, cheat, steal, lie, and receive their way actually to personal success and happiness. And that's an evil and a snare to anybody, everybody, all Christians who accommodate to this sinful pattern, especially pastors and Christian leaders who use lies and deceptions not only to cloak the truth but to keep them in a pattern of sin and idolatry themselves, unaccountable to God. And so Jesus warns the disciples here in Matthew 7 of the danger of cheap grace and a theology of antinomianism. Right? We're not to be merely hearers of the word, but we're to be doers of the word. As Jesus says, it's by obeying Christ's word that we not only prove our faith in him, but also that we're in fact building on the rock. Jesus addresses this throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, he says, I've not come to abolish the law, to destroy the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill, to establish the law. And therefore, all Christians who come to saving faith in Christ by grace should desire to keep the law, obey the law. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. Richard Ward therefore said, to hear the word of Christ and not to obey the word of Christ is the greatest deception and is in fact building one's house on the sand. You see, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, praise God, but not from the keeping of the law. In the law, we see a mirror and pattern of God's moral perfection and righteousness. And Christ himself kept the law for us that we might not only be redeemed from the curse of the law, but learn from him how to keep it for his sake, out of love for God. Love is the fulfilling of the law. I need to deny that. Right? Now, there are many people today, though, driven by the fake Calvinist movement, who reject the law of God as a rule for the Christian life. And they say that Christ gives them freedom from the law. And so they can do as they please, because they're under grace. I hear many ignorant and gullible folk who say the Christian life has no rules or regulations to follow. And thinking, what? That's paganism. They say knowing Christ is not religion or rules, it's a relationship. You ever heard that? Christ doesn't make any rules. So they think they're not bound by God's law or commandments. And that, of course, is a total and complete lie from the devil, a deceptive misrepresentation of Scripture and biblical doctrine. And yet it is very common. As a matter of fact, one of the most premier new Calvinist interpreters and theologians, Wayne Grudem, wrote a book on the Christian life denying the abiding validity of the moral law. It's very common. And that's why you have this pattern of idolatry, adultery, and false religion that is sweeping through churches because of it. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandments are not a burden. They're not grievous. The Apostle Paul often speaks of the believer being delivered from the curse of law, but not from the rule of the law. In Romans 6, verse 14, and speaking of our sanctification in Christ, Paul says this, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Think of that. Because there are many in the broad evangelical and the new Calvinist movement that completely misrepresent that passage. But there are other passages in Galatians very similar. But notice closely, Paul's saying here that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law as a covenant of works. And now by the grace of God have the power to overcome sin. Paul is not saying here that the law is abolished and makes no difference and has no value or place in the Christian life. No, he's talking about the old covenant, not the moral law, not the law of God, the Ten Commandments. It's just, how can you be so dumb? How can pastors and teachers be such liars, deceivers? People who say this kind of nonsense are totally ignorant and cannot discern the different ways in which Paul uses the word law, nomos. Right? They don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament or the law and the gospel. And so they pervert the gospel and they say, oh, we're redeemed from not only sin, the curse of the law, but from all of the rule of the Ten Commandments. That is a lie from hell. That's total idolatry. Let me say, Martin Luther condemned that kind of thinking, antinomianism, as a damnable heresy. Think of that. Not just Calvin and the Puritans, Martin Luther. Thomas Watson, therefore, said, those who receive the gospel of Christ, but who reject obedience to the law of Christ, only suck poison from a flower. Anthony Burgess said, the law of God is the rule of divine righteousness, as well as the model of true love and godly virtue. Look, the law of God that contained in the Ten Commandments are a perfect rule of justice and righteousness. They have an abiding value not only on the Christian life, for the Christian life, but for society as well. Let me tell you, the abject paganism, secularism, demonism of modern culture is because of this kind of thinking. This kind of antinomian theology that is in rebellion to God's law. This is not Christian doctrine. This is heresy. It's evil and it's wicked. I'm not sure people that believe such a thing are saved. How can they be saved? They don't believe in the moral law. It's by the law that we're convicted of sin and are driven to Christ. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, do not think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And whoever teaches against the law are the least in the kingdom. Right? Romans 3, Paul says, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, we're under the law to Christ. 1 John 2, 4 says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There you go. John says, you want to know lies and deceptions in the church? Those who say they know God and they don't keep his commandments. They are liars. They are deceivers. They're false teachers. Revelation 14, 12, therefore, describes the saints and true believers as those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. One of the greatest evils of the church today is the widespread ignorance of sound biblical doctrine and the rejection of the moral law. Actually, the gross ignorance of the Ten Commandments because of it and how they're misrepresented and willfully broken by pastors and Christian leaders today, in fact. It's a lie and deception, tragically, that many Christians today build their faith upon by saying that obedience to God is really an option. Reverence to God, the fear of God, the knowledge of God, obedience to God, right? Honoring his name, avoiding idolatry, keeping the Sabbath day holy, right? Those are, to them, options, not commandments. They can do as they please because they're under grace. And this is why most Christians today tragically show greater reverence and loyalty to their pagan bosses at work than they do to the Word of God and pastors at church. Why? They're getting paid to do so. It's really tragic. This type of false doctrine that is widespread because of the fake Calvinist movement is very destructive. It is not only an obstacle to biblical reformation, but in many, it is a damnable heresy that keeps people from coming to Christ and true repentance. John Calvin rightly said, there is no true knowledge of God apart from obedience to the divine law, which Christ has fulfilled on our behalf and has sanctified for our keeping. What's lie number four? Christians grow without rebuke and admonition. This flows from the previous, the antinomianism and the theology of cheap grace. But it's a common lie that is promoted in evangelical reformed churches today because of the new Calvinist movement. The downplaying of strong biblical preaching and therefore rebuke and admonition. Most Christians today are offended, first of all, at strong biblical preaching that includes rebuke, exhortation, correction, or admonition. And therefore, sermons in the New Testament from Jesus or the apostles or the prophets really are offense to them. Right now, Jesus' words here in Matthew 7 are a direct rebuke of the evils of false religion, antinomianism, and the theology of cheap grace that is commonly preached today. It's a rebuke, a direct rebuke. Right? Notice Jesus says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now Jesus, in his rebuke and exhortation, is providing the disciples in his sermon a very vivid image of destruction, right? Of condemnation in hell, really. The sweeping away of a person by flood. They're drowning in the waters. You can imagine the various images, particularly from the flood or from an illustration that often happens in life when people build their homes on a bad foundation, and when the floods come, happens in L.A. all the time. Amazing dramatic where people are on their roof and they're swept away and drowned in the flood. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Really, the entirety of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is a rebuke against false religion, idolatry, right? At the same time, it is a declaration of the cost of true discipleship and what it means to follow Christ. And, you know, Scripture is full of rebuke and admonition. The preaching of the Old Testament prophets, as well as Jesus and the apostles, were full of rebuke and admonition. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for rebuke and admonition and correction. Augustine, in his great treatise on rebuke and grace, in fact said, there is no grace from Christ apart from rebuke. Well, that's a very powerful truth. Augustine, a theologian of grace, said there is no grace from Christ apart from rebuke. So rebuke and admonition are necessary, not only to bring a sinner to faith and repentance, but also for our own growth and sanctification. We may not like it, but it helps. It drives us to Christ that we might grow. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Look at that. We are blessed with honor if we receive a rebuke. In Hebrews 12, Paul says, my son, do not despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. God loves his children enough to rebuke them, as a parent would admonish their children to stay out of the street. Don't go in the street. Don't put your hand there. Don't get close to the light socket. Right? Those are sharp. And sometimes when you're little small, they make you cry. You know what? When we get older, we still need to hear those. So we stay away from places of danger, patterns of sin. Even though it may prick us and convict us, it's to our blessing. And that's why in Revelation 3:19, at the conclusion of his seven letters to the churches of Asia, Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." There's a blessing to hearing admonition. Now, we don't like it. And certainly it can become annoying when it's constant, right? It can be annoying because that love covers a multitude of sins, and it's good to be joyful in the Lord, right? But rebuke and admonition is necessary. It's necessary. Thomas Manton said rebuke and admonition from Scripture is necessary for grace and sanctification in Christ. Matthew Henry said, without rebuke, the church is easily led away into sin and idolatry. Thomas Boston said, there's no revival or reformation in the church, nor seasons of grace or spiritual blessing, apart from timely rebuke and admonition. I like that. I like that. Timely. Yeah, because I think sometimes I'm constant. Timely. But tragically, most evangelical reform pastors are under the foolish and ungodly notion that preaching doesn't include rebuke, doesn't include admonition, doesn't include exhortations against idolatry and false religion and the snares of this modern, evil, and corrupting world. No, fake Calvinism doesn't believe in rebuke or admonition, the abiding validity of the law of God. And so it allows a theology of cheap grace. Look at the unbelievable, ungodly patterns of worship that are promoted by the new Calvinist movement. The unbelievable and sinful patterns of adopting the present culture. Wow. Very worldly. And there are many Christians who are still entangled. You know, sometimes I think, well, it's a stepping stone out of their unbelief and bondage to cultural idolatry and Hollywood and sports and entertainment. But you know what? It's still bad. It still is an evil influence because sometimes these guys try to sanctify very worldly and ungodly things that are destructive. Why don't you tell the truth? Tell the truth and let people overcome them by repentance. Don't tell them it's good. Right? Don't pray over pagan music. Or praise bands, rock concerts, and all of these things. No, that's not beneficial. No, it's very sad. It's perverse and ungodly. Right? But Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it's mostly about repentance, obedience, rebuke, and admonition, taking up the cross, being warned of the dangers of false teachers and religious hypocrisy. Matter of fact, you read carefully Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and after the Beatitudes and the Similitudes, it's all rebuke and admonition. Solemn warnings against sin, idolatry, religious hypocrisy, and the danger of going to hell. And you know what? This is the type of preaching that edifies, sanctifies, and builds us up in the faith and makes for strong Christians. It is the model style for preaching. It's the very word of God, and it's the Sermon on the Mount. Tragedy today is the church is often full of religious hypocrites that tear down true believers, and that undermines godly reformation in the church and in the Christian life. It's a threat. It's a threat to the church. Martin Lloyd-Jones said one of the greatest threats to the truth of the gospel and the main causes for the present troubles and scandals within the church today is the neglect of faithful rebuke and godly church discipline. Right, because, you know, fake Calvinists, they promote a large multitude, a large church, praise bands, and all of this. They bring in a lot of the world, and there's no discipline. There's no faithful preaching. There's no rebuke. Right? There are idolaters, abortionists, and secularists, and liberals, and it's all about entertainment. More so, yeah, they have inspirational sermons about grace and forgiveness, following Christ, but there's a whole lot that is left out. Truth and righteousness, obedience to God and His commandments, warning against the damnable idolatry of the culture, the liberal demonic movement. That is forgotten. As a matter of fact, the fake Calvinist movement, Piper, Keller, and all of them, they're friends with liberal Democrats. I mean, their churches are filled with voting Democrats who promote homosexuality, abortion, global warming, paganism, evolution, feminism. It's a church of idolatry. It's a synagogue of Satan. It's not reformed. It's not even Christian. That's really tragic. There are many, really, churches that call themselves reformed that literally have many in their congregation that are Democrats. How could you possibly be a Christian? You can't. It's completely anathema to the gospel. Are you kidding? Roman Catholics and Mormons and some common sense libertarians know that the democratic view of life and policy and is completely perverse. And yet, this is what the new Calvinist movement has done. Has produced a culture of immorality and idolatry within the church. In Isaiah chapter 8, the prophet Isaiah rebukes the people saying this. This is a rebellious people, lying children who will not hear the law of the Lord. They say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of our way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us, for we will go our own way. That's exactly the pattern of the new Calvinist movement that has been spreading throughout Reformed denominations. It's a culture of Sodom and Gomorrah because they don't want to hear rebuke, admonition. They don't want to separate from the ungodly. They don't want to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. No, the church becomes a theater. You know, a cultural show. You have ballet and symphony orchestras. You have drama, praise bands. You have all kinds of paraphernalia that is anathema to true worship. It's false worship. It's idolatry. And it is a great obstacle to biblical reformation. Well, there's a lot to say about that, but let's get to the line number 5. Love for God is not as important as getting along with others. This is another common line deception promoted by the fake Calvinist movement that is a major obstacle to biblical reformation and that keeps Christians from growing in Christ. Many churches and denominations sadly promote this kind of thinking at the expense of truth and the love of God. Jesus' words to the disciples here in the Sermon on the Mount and also in Matthew 7 at the conclusion is a rebuke against accommodating to this kind of idolatry and false religion. The type of theology that compromises with paganism unbelief under the guise of getting along, under the guise of tolerance, under the guise of a false view of Christian love and mercy, bringing in the world of the ungodly into the church and saying we're being evangelistic is basically turning the church into the world. And to a synagogue of Satan. That's really what it is. See, Jesus' words to the disciples here in Matthew 7 is a rebuke against that kind of accommodation. Yes, we're to be gracious and loving, but you don't turn the church into the world. The church is the gathering of God's people. It's the sanctuary where God is glorified. The truth is made known, right? That the saints, the holy and beloved brethren, sing God's praises and devote themselves to truth. It's not the place for evangelism. It's a place for worship, glorifying God and being instructed in the truth. And so in verse 13 through 16 in the previous verses, notice Jesus warns the disciples saying, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Notice Jesus warns the disciples of the danger of a broad way, accommodation, tolerance, Bring in the world of the ungodly, the culture, the art, the paganism, the entertainment. Bring it into the church and tolerate all the idolaters, all the homosexuals, all the feminists, all the ones who hate God, but you're trying to accommodate the gospel to their pagan view. That is utterly perverse and wicked. Thomas Watson said, those who are in love with Christ take the narrow path in following after him, even though it means opposing others who are on the broad road to destruction. You see, the call of Christian discipleship and the nature of true worship is about loving God, worshiping God and glorifying God. It's not first about getting along with others and having a tolerance for pagan culture and society. Not at all. Right? This is why today you rarely hear sermons on the love of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, but instead always on loving others in the churches, accommodating to the... It's always about missions. You know, actually, there are a lot of conferences in the New Calvinist movement on missions and the spread of God's glory that is really a defense of paganism. Right? A lot of these New Calvinist preachers, their children are unbelievers and heretics. Can you imagine that? Their own children are apostate, liberal, on drugs, ungodly, living in Hollywood or Vegas or whatever. I often, in speaking to them, say, don't you see how destructive your theology is to your own family? Don't you see how destructive it is to the people that you preach to when there's so much idolatry, so much adultery, even homosexuality and drug abuse and worldliness? That's not the love of God. That's not the gospel. But they're more interested in programs and church growth and fellowship. And their Reformed blogs today often speak more often about beer and ale and about this false view of the mission of God to the world. That's not the gospel. And so, tragically, they debate sports and entertainment instead of consult on issues of revival and reformation. It's really actually tragic. But this is the theology of the new Calvinists. Tim Keller, John Piper, and sadly many Reformed denominations who are gullible and stupid. Well, I'm not saying that getting along with others in Christian unity is always evil. No, we of course want to pray that God's church will be unified. John 17, Jesus prays that the saints would be unified in truth and love. But we're not to compromise the gospel with idolatry and false religion. Right? We of course want to get along with other believers in a godly way. We want to spread the gospel to those who are lost. Christian love includes all of that. Right? In Romans 12:18, Paul says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Love to others and getting along with fellow believers is a great duty and responsibility that we should cherish and treasure in the Christian life. But it is not as important as loving God and keeping His commandments. True worship and the glory of God takes precedence over accommodating in any way to a culture of idolatry and bringing in that pattern of entertainment and burlesque that is becoming more and more common in church today. That's strange fire. That's idolatry. Right? And because so many Christians today get this backward, they not only fall prey to very many sins and hurtful lusts, but often fall away from the faith. This kind of theology is essentially man-centered and puts the interests of people before the glory and honor of God. You know, George Whitefield said, those who flatter men by their preaching dishonor Christ at the same time. You know, sadly, evangelical Reformed churches do this all the time. They're always interested in flattering men, dumbing down the worship of God, promoting a theology of compromise and cheap grace that is man-centered. It isn't God-centered. Love to God should be the first priority, as it's the first and great commandment of the law. It should affect preaching, teaching, worship, everything about the Christian life. Love for God, though, you can tell in all of the theology and the practice of the fake Calvinists. That's not their interest. The glory of God is not the first motivation of their worship, and the Word of God is not the primary concern of their preaching, their study, and devotion. No, they accommodate to the culture of the day. And therefore, Jesus warned the disciples, saying, what is exalted among men is what? It's an abomination in the sight of God. We cannot always be pleasing others without at the same time dishonoring God. To please others before pleasing God is a lie. It is a deception. To fear men rather than to fear God is cowardice. To serve mammon before God is idolatry and covetousness. To read pagan literature instead of the reading of scripture and sound doctrine is compromise. And to show greater interest in the things of the world and the worship and the glory of God, that's a snare. And that is essentially the theology of fake Calvinism. You can see it in their favorite authors, C.S. Lewis. And their interest in fiction and fantasy and pagan literature and Hollywood and movies. Let me tell you, there are literally pastors who say they're Reformed that they go to the movies. They have more interest in science fiction and all of these pagan and ungodly movies, even in the most wicked and ungodly, these new Star Wars movies, which is abject paganism. Not only that, they go to them as if they're devoted to them. It's tragic. They're ensnared by them. Now, I can see the interest of long after it's over with and done with in the movies, and then say, you know what, I'm just going to check that out and see what kind of paganism and idolatry Hollywood is up to, you know, a year or two from now. I do that. And see, wow, this thing is total feminist, total garbage, total trash, right? I don't care how entertaining it is. It's a big lie. It's deception. It's propaganda. And there are actually many in the new Calvinist movement, Reformed denominations, who promote it, who say it's wonderful. And sometimes I'm thinking, they must be joking. They got to be joking. It's a joke. They're trolling. And you scroll down. No, actually, they're actually true. They're reading this pagan literature. They're pagan, all this stuff. And they're saying that they like it. They enjoy it. It's crazy. It shows a totally carnal mind. There are many who therefore live in this movement as practical pagans, waking up every day in the morning and going to bed at night under the delusion that all of this pagan literature and pagan drama and pagan lifestyle and knowledge of culture and classical education, all this is supposed to build them up in the faith and their knowledge of God. But let me tell you, it doesn't. It leads them straight to hell. John Owen, therefore, said, be suspicious of everything that may steal away or divert your love from God. And be ready and willing to root it out of your life, other than your spouse and family. Anything that hinders your growth in love for God. We all, as Christians, struggle with various patterns of sin and interests, right? The problem, though, with the new Calvinist movement is they promote it. They promote worldliness and a culture of idolatry that is destructive, instead of simply telling the truth and saying, hey, we need to mortify the sinful deeds of the body. We need to avoid paganism, right? We need to avoid a pattern in the lifestyle that is given over to sports and entertainment and these evils. You know, it's okay with some of the things that are more like family oriented, that are educational, but stay away from the culture of idolatry that is destructive to a life of faith and love for God. And that's the evil that is spreading through Reformed denominations. The problem here that we're talking about is the sin of self-love and the evil influence of self-esteem. Right? This is what drives many Christians. This is what drives the theology of New Calvinism. right, and the complete perversion of the first question of the Shorter Catechism by John Piper. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him. No, that's not what it says. Right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It is a lie. It is a deception to pervert it. And to say that God's glory depends on our happiness, our needs, that is narcissism and the evil doctrine of self-esteem under the guise of the glory of God. It's no wonder that New Calvinism destroys a life of godliness. And you can see, therefore, in the doctrine, a denial of taking up the cross. An interest in personal vanity over the glory of God. And that includes every aspect of self-worship, self-esteem, selfish ambition, self-righteousness, self-will, self-determination, self-glory. It's really tragic. Now, of course, it's not always clear, you know, because there's a lot of the gospel, there's scripture, right, that somewhat covers over. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul warns that in the last days men shall be lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God. And the sin of self-love is therefore almost entirely corrupted the church and the nation. And many Christians are deceived by the self-esteem movement under the guise of neo-orthodoxy and fake Calvinism. And it's very tragic. Well, I have a lot that I could say, but we're getting kind of late and we've already gone a long time. Jesus didn't say that the first and great commandment was to love yourself. No. Deny yourself, take up the cross, follow me, and love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's what we should be devoted to. Because we know that as we struggle with sin, we naturally love ourselves and are complacent in our sin. But we need to repent, overcome sin by the cross, receive God's forgiveness and his cleansing, that we might be sanctified more and more in the love of God. William Perkins, therefore, said, "The love of self is incompatible with the love of God. For when men overesteem themselves in their own endowments of either body or mind, they inevitably disesteem God. If we would then grow in the love of God and see our hearts sanctified in holiness, we must get our hearts discharged from this unholy snare of self-love." In other words, in order to grow in grace and the love of God, in order to pursue reformation, we must get our hearts discharged from the unholy snare of not only self-love, but fake Calvinism. Right? Love to God is more important than getting along with others. And while it is true we ought to get along with fellow Christians and be peaceable with all men, it should not be at the expense of truth. And certainly not accommodating to fake Calvinism. Because that's not the truth of the gospel. And one of the greatest obstacles to biblical reformation in the church today, and for Christians with regard to growing in the Christian life, is the serious problem of many of these common lies and deceptions in churches as a result of the spiritual downgrade and the influence of the fake Calvinist movement. Cheap grace Presbyterianism. They have joined the ranks of broad evangelicals and neo-orthodox heretics. And they promote C.S. Lewis instead of the Reformers, the Puritans, and the Confessions. They promote lies and deception instead of truth and reformation. And so, let's beware of these lies and deceptions as they are obstacles to our growth in sanctification and living for God's glory. And they are obstacles to biblical reformation. Lies and deceptions that all Reformed churches hold to the authority of Scripture. Fellowship is more important than sound doctrine. We're under grace and not bound by the law. Christians can grow without rebuke and admonition, and love to God is not as important as getting along with others. These are all lies. Commonly held, commonly promoted in the church today. largely from and because of the fake Calvinist movement. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the last five. But remember, as Thomas Mann said, lies and deceptions lead many believers to great spiritual hurt and ruin. Jesus says we're to build the house of our faith, not on sand, but on the rock of his word and sound doctrine. And therefore, beware of lies and commonly designed fables and deceptions that are promoted in the church today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, which is our delight, growing in the knowledge of scripture and sound doctrine in our culture today is a great hardship. It takes great faith and courage because of the many lies and deceptions that are commonly promoted, that are widespread and tragically even growing in Reformed churches and denominations. We pray that you would break the power of this great evil, the sins, the machinations, and the schemes, even of those who profess the gospel, to love Christ and to promote the doctrines of grace, and yet err concerning the faith. We pray that you'd grant them repentance of the knowledge of the truth, not to lie and deceive and to cloak their hypocrisy by false religion, but to be built up in the faith, to be faithful to your word, faithful to Christ, faithful to sound doctrine, to love you with a pure heart, to speak the truth in love to others, to bring revival and reformation to your church and people, all that your name would be glorified, for Christ's sake. Amen.